If you would, grab your Bibles, open them to both Proverbs chapter 22, and put either a ribbon or a finger there, and Hebrews chapter 12. We'll have a few verses in Proverbs, but we'll start in Proverbs 22 this morning, and then we'll spend some time in Hebrews chapter 12. Today we're concluding a short series that we've gone through on children and parenting, and the topic of today is the discipline of children. And this can be a very sensitive topic. Parents are very protective of their children. They want what's best for them. And parents don't always agree with what is best for their children from one family to another. If you go to a bookstore, even a Christian bookstore, the number of books on parenting and raising children is astounding. And each one of them is presenting to you what they think is the best way and the prescribed way to raise your children. Here's some titles. I don't think all these are Christian. I just Googled parenting books and wrote these down. But this shows you how sensitive this topic can be and how much other people think they know what you need to do. And your own response to these titles is going to tell you whether or not you think you should do them or not. First title, Tiny Humans, Big Emotions: How to Navigate Tantrums, Meltdowns, and Defiance to Raise Emotionally Intelligent Children. When I first read that, I'm like, how dare you call me emotionally unintelligent? I know what I'm doing. Positive Discipline, the classic guide to helping children develop self-discipline, responsibility, cooperation, and problem-solving skills. Check this one out. The Danish Secret to Happy Kids, because Americans don't got it. The Danish Secret to Raising Happy Kids. And then, the book you wish your parents had read and the book your children wish you would read too. This can be a sensitive topic, and I haven't read any of these books, so I can't tell you, besides their title, whether I like them or not. And even the ones I don't like very much, or might not like very much, I'm sure each of them have nuggets of truth. There is common grace abounding. There are helpful things we can learn from all disciplines. But my burden this morning is, both for parents and all of you that aren't parents, is to examine what the Lord speaks of discipline. For parents, how God instructs you to discipline in His Word. And for all of you found in Christ, how your Heavenly Father does discipline you. If you have put your faith in Jesus, you are a child of God, and God disciplines you. We must start with the Bible, and that's my burden this morning. So we're going to start there, and I'm going to lay a foundation. The first thing we're going to discuss, it might be pretty quick, is the need for discipline. We can't talk about how to discipline unless we agree children and us need discipline. Then we're going to examine types of discipline. Then prescribed modes or forms of discipline in the Bible. And we'll end with some principles that will help guide parents how to apply discipline rightly to their children. And then finally, we're going to end and close considering how we all receive discipline, whether children of God or children of God and under the authority of parents. Through it all, though, my aim is to commend to you and to show you that biblical discipline in all of its types and forms is a great gift, and we must receive and practice it as such. So we're going to start Proverbs 22, verse 15. This shows us the need for discipline. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. We only really need the first phrase of this to prove this point. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Children, and all of us start as children, right? So children and all men, they are born, they might be born cute, but they are not born good, nor are they born wise. They are born in bondage to sin. The natural inclination of children, of all man, is to go their own way. You don't have to teach a toddler to disobey, do you? No. Who taught that child to take or to hit? Their own heart, because it is bound up in folly. And the heart, all of the Proverbs teach, if you were to read all the Proverbs, you're going to see over and over again that the heart is the wellspring of life. And by that I mean it's out of the heart we act, it's out of the heart we speak. Jesus taught that, right? Out of the heart the mouth speaks. It's the wellspring of life. How our heart is tuned and postured determines how our attitude is, how our actions are, and what we speak. And the heart of a child, the proverb says, is bound up in folly. Folly is foolishness. And the path of the fool, as the Proverbs also lays out quite clearly, the path of the fool leads to ruin. It leads to destruction. It leads to misery and shame. Children, and that really means all of mankind, have a problem. And parents are one of God's intended means to help solve that problem. In the second half of this proverb, the problem is folly is bound up in the heart of a child. God's prescribed solution, the rod of discipline, drives it far from him. Discipline is a means in which the heart is corrected and drawn towards God. Turning to Hebrews 12, it just says, right here we read, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. But if you turn to Hebrews 12, the common pattern of all cultures and the pattern of the Bible is that parents discipline children. We're going to look at the first parts of two verses. We'll return to Hebrews 12 in a minute. But look at the first parts of Hebrews 12:9 and 12:10. It says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. The beginning of verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. Children need discipline, and parents are called. The pattern that's prescribed by God is for parents to discipline their children. Parents, some are over here, most are over here. Parents, your life is not to be spent befriending your child. Though I do hope you would find friends in your child and they would find friends in you. But that is not your purpose. That is not your role. Your role is to discipline and drive the folly and the foolishness from their heart. Proverbs 22:6 was our main passage last week. Train up your child in the way they should go. And part of that training is discipline. You need to instruct your children in the proper order of things. And that is a lot of different things. Children need to understand that there are rightful levels of authority in this world. And it starts in your home. And then it goes outside of that home. Because if you don't teach them there, the workplace is a nightmare and they can't get a job. Or they run afoul of the government and authorities because they despise authority, and their path ends up prison or jail or various forms of destruction. Children need to be taught how to act so that they would be pleasant and be able to make friends. Or else they will be unpleasant. As one common saying that Matthew says to one of my children is, you need to learn how to swallow your spit or you'll never find a wife. We have to instruct our children in how to act so that it might go well for them. And there are silly examples and there are worldly examples like, man, you got to teach your children how to read. You got to make sure they know how to do math and can do these things in the world so they can function. But more importantly, we must teach them of their greatest problem, sin, of who made them. We must train them away from what sin is and teach them and discipline them towards the way they should go. And we can see parents do this. But as Hebrews shows us, they discipline us, parents, for a short time as seem best to them. Not always in the right ways, right? Parents, have you failed or misapplied discipline? Yes. And some of you have had grievous wounds done to you by, I can't even call it discipline, I can just call it abuse and oppression and tyranny in your lives. Parents mess up. You will mess up. But that doesn't make discipline any less needed in the heart of a child and in the hearts of men. I'm going to say this, and you might not like it. You're all inherently fools. All of you. Some of us are more foolish than others. Some of us learn quicker than others, but we're all fools. Jeremiah teaches us this. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately so. Who can understand it? Not you. You think you do because you're foolish. You think you understand your heart, but it is desperately wicked, utterly wicked. We, both parent and child alike, all of man, we need new hearts. The proverb says to drive the foolishness out of it, but really, you can't. You need your heart made new. You need a heart transplant. You need to be created again. Because we have hearts that do not fear the Lord. We have hearts that really naturally don't even fear men. Fools can learn through trial and error a little bit, and fools can even impart some level of knowledge, but a fool can never impart in the heart to fear the Lord. That can only be done through the power of the Spirit. But God promised to give his people new hearts. It is why he sent his son, Jesus. It's why Jesus was born of Mary, why he lived a perfect life, and while God, as we read in Acts today, why God used the wickedness of both the Gentiles, of Herod, and of Pontius Pilate in his fear, and the wickedness of the Jews to sentence him to death, so that he might become an atonement for sins, might be able to pardon the sins of others, and clothe you in the righteousness that he earned, and by doing so, cleanse you, renew you, and give you a new heart. And many of you know this, but that is done by believing in Christ in faith and repenting of our sins. And then do you know what the Bible tells us? If you're a believer, the heart that is deceitful above all things, that's not your heart anymore. Did you know that? Believer, you shouldn't apply the heart as deceitful above all things to yourself. Romans 15 actually tells you, believer, that you've been filled with goodness. Filled. You have some indwelling sin, but you've been made new and made good. And do you know how you teach your children about the wickedness of their heart and the hope that they might have that Jesus can make it new? Do you know how you teach them this? Discipline. It's what the Lord uses. He uses the discipline of parents to draw children closer to him. This is what Proverbs 13:24 teaches us. Listen to it. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. And do you know why? They're never led to Christ. They're never told what is right and what is wrong. They're not told there is hope. That proverb ends, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him, because you're pointing them over and over again of the way they must go, and that leads to Christ. Why should parents be diligent to discipline their children? It's Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Not because you do it, but because the Lord uses this as a means to draw your children to him. If you remember the beginning of this series, if the Lord doesn't build it, the builder labors in vain. So too with our children. But if we never discipline, what will the Lord use? Let's look at Hebrews 12. I'm going to read this passage in full here because I'm going to reference it a few times. So Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 6, all the way through verse 11. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now look at me. To some of you, discipline is a dirty word. You don't like it. Hearing it puts a bitter taste in your mouth. It brings up bad memories of unpleasant moments in your life. I've been saying these things about parents, and you're just like, my parents were terrible. They abandoned me. They abused me. They neglected me. And you know what? God is gracious enough, if you're in this room, that he used other means to discipline you and to draw you to himself. Do you know why? Because he loved you. He wanted to call you his child, and so he disciplined you. But the normative pattern and the means by which the Lord uses, by what he desires, is for your parents to be the one to discipline you in the way you must go. Then some of you, we only think of discipline in its negative form, right? When I say discipline, how many people think of spanking? Okay, who didn't think of spanking? Okay, two people, great. Most of you associate discipline in its negative form. But I want to tell you today, really I want to commend to you that discipline has more than one form. Discipline is like a tool belt. It has many tools that you use to train your child. And I want to commend all of them to you and show you how the Lord uses all of them on you. Parents, I want you to see what God does and seek to model him in all his ways. So we're on types of discipline. And that first one, okay, both of them, corrective discipline, which all of you thought of, and then formative discipline, which is what I'm really burdened to share with many of you today. Formative discipline, it can be compared to practice, like sports practice, or classroom instruction. A coach disciplines his team by having them run laps. Anyone ever run suicides? Not fun. But what do? They condition you so that you can run. Corey hates them over here. You do the same drill over and over to develop a skill. In the same way, who doesn't play sports in here? Great. Has anyone ever been in a math class and you're learning a new concept and you have to go to the board and do the problem over and over again? Actually, who has had homework? Your homework is a form of formative discipline, because you're practicing the concept over and over again so that you might learn how to actually wield that equation or whatever concept it might be. Formative discipline is some form of positive instruction, often in a safe environment, that leads to better control or more consistent habits. You might be thinking, well, that isn't discipline, that's instruction. And my response is, you're right. Discipline is inherently instruction. As soon as we divorce discipline from instruction, we don't have discipline anymore. Even when we get to corrective discipline, which we're not at, if you're correctively disciplining, if discipline is meant solely to punish, you're not disciplining. You're just harming. That's called beating someone up, And that's a crime. Discipline is inherently instructive. It is always meant to train because that training is needed. And to give instruction, whether in formation or through correction, this is what makes discipline a gift. You need instruction, and it trains you. It keeps you one way. It, as this passage says, it's for your good that you might reflect God's holiness. It leads you to better things, although it might be painful for a moment. Now, I'm really burdened by this morning. You can correctly discipline your children all day long. But if you do not have any formative discipline for them, what are you correcting them to? Formative discipline is the bedrock of corrective discipline because it is what instructs them in the way to go, while corrective discipline puts them back on that path. Now, some might call this discipline positive and corrective negative. And that's true. We can use those words in many forms. It can often be unhelpful because we think of positive as like, I should do this, and negative, I should not do this. But I want you to know this. Both these forms of discipline, all forms of discipline, they're negative in an aspect because they both hurt. And this isn't just me telling you this. This is what the pastors told us. I think it's verse 6. All discipline seems painful. No, it's verse 11. It's the last one. All discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. And that includes formative discipline. Who was sore after sports practice? Who has worked out and didn't want to walk the next day? Who is mentally exhausted and can't keep up with what's going on after studying? That is a form of pain. All of those things are, whether it's your muscles or your mind. Discipline, even positive, instructive discipline, hurts. But pain leads to pleasantness. And pleasantness is found in the product. What does discipline lead to? The second half of 2:11. The peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. All discipline is painful, but all discipline, when done correctly, leads to fruit. And if you are found in Christ, you have a heavenly Father, and that heavenly Father, this passage tells us, disciplines you out of love. And part of that discipline is formative. And I want to talk about what that looks like. Well, for one, it looks like this, the preaching of the word. Who has ever had a sermon that they've heard, it doesn't have to be mine, that they're like, ooh, that's a hard saying to accept. You're like, ooh, I don't like that. Loving my enemies? I don't want to do that. Not reviling someone in return? Embrace suffering? Count it all joy when you encounter trials? That's discipline. It's formative, and it hurts because we don't want to. We don't want to do any of that. But when we do so, when we embrace that pain, it leads to our good. We learn from it. Pain isn't always bad. It leads to pleasant product of fruit. So it might come through sermons, but have you ever read the Bible and you go like, ooh, I don't like that either. Yeah, the Spirit works on you in the same way He works in me speaking now, delivering the word through a sermon. I'm not convincing you of something. If you're convicted, that's God, through His Spirit, convicting you. And when you read in your word, whether you're using Bible study tools or it's just impressed upon your heart, that's the Spirit formatively disciplining you. Applying all the things you learn in sermons and in Bible reading and in Bible study, applying it is also a part of formative discipline. Okay, I'm not going to ask this question with raise your hands, but the practice of generously giving is a discipline, and it hurts because you're like, I don't have $10 to go to Taco Bell anymore, and now I'm hungry, or I don't get to do this or that. It hurts. And then there's a discipline of us just having conversations with each other. Who loves the verse, iron sharpens iron? Do y'all like that verse? A lot? Huh? On a t-shirt. Yeah, a lot of people do. But do you know what iron and iron is doing together? They're scraping pieces off. If I was iron and I was being sharpened, I'd go, ow, a lot, because there are slivers coming off. There's the friction of heat. And as you discuss things with one another, sometimes it's heated words, it's hard words. Sometimes it's actually corrective discipline. But sometimes it hurts just because we're having to acknowledge, my thinking was wrong. I have to change the way I think about this. I have to change the way I act in this way. Huh. Formative discipline is painful. Are you seeing that? Are we seeing that? And the Lord disciplines you in another way as well. One that's it's a lot easier to see the pain, and that is through those trials that you suffer. There are Bible verses that say the Lord tests us, and testing is like stretching. How many of you here can touch your toes? How long can you touch your toes? All day? Well, not me, because it hurts. The pain is good because I'm stretching, but the pain is a result because it's allowing me to stretch more. And then there's the image of refining. Gold goes through in a furnace and it burns. You think that hurts? If I was gold, it would hurt. But what's the result? It comes out more pure. That is what trials do to you, believer. He allows hard things to happen to you. He puts you in certain places so that you might practice what he's taught you. Sometimes it's to teach you to practice patience. Who likes being patient? No, but we learn how to be patient through trials. To be less self-reliant and more reliant on him. Yeah, those are the things what teaches us. And do you know you don't have to sin to suffer trials? Anyone know Job in the Bible? Did he do anything wrong? The answer is no. He did nothing wrong, although his friends tried to convince him of that over and over again. But the Lord allowed him to suffer. And do you know what's really sad? I don't know if it's sad, but it was sad for Job. He never learns why. He never learns why, and you might not either. But if the Bible is true, and I'm telling you it is, this passage in Hebrews 12 tells us the big reason why. It's for your good, because he loves you, that you might be more holy. Discipline is a gift. Now, parents, you two ought to be engaged in form of discipline. One, because it reflects what God does in his discipline. And what he does is good and is a gift. We too want to do good things that it would be a gift to our children. And I want you to know, you may be doing more than you think. A clear example of formatively disciplining your child is requiring them to say please and thank you. There's a brief moment of pain, of delayed satisfaction, because they do not get the treat or the food or whatever it is until they say please. And then they receive it and the pain is over. Then there are other ways as well. Some of you have quiet time or reading time for your children. Whoever had a quiet time when they were growing up? And do you know what you learned there? You didn't like it all the time, did you? You came out of your room, you asked if I could be done all the time. But you know what you learned? How to entertain yourself, which is good. You also learned how to have self-control. You also learned how to rest and realize, oh, I need rest. Who likes naps now? Who hated naps as a child? Yeah, you needed them, though, and now you have learned through the pain of having to endure them that they are actually good and for you. Those are some worldly examples. Parents, I'm going to talk to you about some more spiritual examples. Many of you have a pattern of regularly reading a Bible story at bedtime. That's a form of formative discipline. It's instructing them in good things. And as you read Bible stories, it's revealing to them, don't do that. Israel did that, and it did not go well for them. Do this instead. Some of you sing hymns, whether that's just for fun or part of your homeschool curriculum. Do you know what? Hymns are very formative. How many of you have songs that you remember in hard times, or songs you remember in good times. My wife, she was telling me about her Spotify recap, whatever that's called, and it's all the things she listens to when she's having a hard time. Who is it? Someone Peterson, not Jordan Peterson, he's a philosopher. Andrew Peterson, that's who it is, in the corner room, psalms that soothe her soul. And do you know what? Do your children always like what you do in this formative discipline? Do they like singing songs all the time? No. But is it good for them? Yes. It imparts to them great truth. And maybe one day they'll think about it all for themselves. That proves that that discipline is painful. And as your children continue to grow, you should continue to put in more patterns of formative discipline. You should teach your children the practice of cheerful giving. Do you know how you do that? You let them earn a little money, and then you teach them, you should give some of that away to someone in need or to the church. This is a good pattern. And you know what? They're like, my son's been counting how many quarters and dollars he has forever. And he's been close to $5 for like 6 months. That's how much money he gets. And he's like, oh man, I almost have $5. Imagine if I was like, you know, God would be delighted if you gave two of those dollars to the church. You know what a cost that would be for a small child to lose two of his $5? That's a lot of percent. And you could teach different percents. There's no prescribed percentage in the New Testament. But man, the practice is painful, but it leads to fruit. And it might even produce the fruit of generosity in his life that will lead to him sharing other things. You're going to teach him how to sacrificially serve through various ways. And you're going to even teach them how to work well unto the Lord by giving them more and more chores and responsibilities. And then when they don't do it right, having them do it again so that they would learn. And who liked repeating their chores? None of you. It was painful, wasn't it? You couldn't do what you wanted to do, but it resulted in your good. Those are ways of formative discipline. And do you know what, parents? You have to discipline yourself to formatively discipline them, because you're not going to be good at it. Starting a pattern of reading the Bible together, man, who likes starting any new habit? Not me. It's hard. Anyone ever tried to start waking? Okay, January's coming. You're going to have some New Year's resolutions, and one of them is, I'm going to wake up early. I'm going to do this, this, and that, and you're going to do great for 1 week, because patterns are hard to start. You might even find you might not be very good at the pattern you're prescribing. You might have to adjust it, and that's okay. You're going to have to discipline yourself to discipline your children in these ways. But you should keep trying and adjusting until you find something that works, because that is a proof that you love your child, that you want what is good for them. What did that proverb say? Those who love their child will discipline them. All discipline seems painful, but those trained by it do yield fruit. One final word about formative discipline before we go to corrective discipline. Formative discipline ought to be marked by rewards. As the people of Israel were preparing this is Deuteronomy 30, so the end of that, they're about to enter into the promised land after wandering for 40 years. God reinstitutes and reminds them of many blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. In the discipline of our children, even in the discipline of others, and even in the workplace, we really like to use those curses as a motive, forgetting that the blessings of the land that flows with milk and honey, of the presence of God, of no enemies but great prosperity, those were incentives. Good incentives for Israel to obey. So why don't we use more rewards in our parenting? Some of you can apply that as, we're going to go get more ice cream when people do a good job. And you know what? I would like to be included in that. I like ice cream. But you know what one of the greatest rewards you can give your children is? Okay. We'll go backwards. You want your inheritance from God, right? That's why you're running the race. You want to receive a life with him. But do you know what you're really longing for with all of that? what you might be looking forward to the most? Hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You finished. It hurt. It was hard, but you are here. Enter into my rest." Parents, especially fathers who might not be in the home quite as much, reward your children with praise and encouragement. It's free. You don't have to work late to make overtime to afford it. It is free. But reward your children with encouragement and with blessings. Those without children, encourage your friends more. Reward them for their disobedience, and that spurs them on. Those of you with children that are grown, encourage them. Encourage your grandchildren. Those of you who sit in community groups and don't have children, or when you're playing board games at the Stones and Lincoln obeys, you should say, "Lincoln, great job obeying your father that time. Give me some." That's encouraging. That's good, and it helps to train children. Let your formative discipline be filled with those rewards. In doing so, you reflect the discipline of your Heavenly Father. Do you know that you experience rewards from Him right now? How many of you have a level of assurance of your salvation? That's a blessing of the Lord. How many of you have experienced joy? That's a blessing of the Lord. How many of you have found contentment? That's a blessing of the Lord. He gives you rewards. Be sure to give rewards to your children also. All right, corrective discipline. This is a discipline, I think that we all know, that utilizes punishment or a consequence to discourage a particular action or an attitude, and by virtue of the pain of that consequence, commends the appropriate action. Right? Yes. The pain is not the point. The pain is meant as a deterrence. It's like a guardrail. It's like go-karts with the bumpers on them. You hit the side, it bounces you back. Why? You're supposed to stay on the track. It's like bumper cars. You're supposed to stay in the middle and bump other people. When you go to the side, you get bumped back. Discipline is meant to do that. Yes, it has punishment. There's no way to get around it. It's corrective. But its aim is to bounce people back to a path, not just to inflict pain. And again, some of you are extremely wary or just downright hostile towards this type of discipline. You have either experienced it in its great or what people claimed was it in the forms of abuse and heavy hands, and it's left a bitter taste in your mouth, or you've listened to a lot of the world that tells you it's barbaric and cruel and actually harms a child. I tell you what, the Lord has used it time and time again with his people, and it ended in their good. It actually ended in their salvation time and time again. And it can lead to the salvation of children as well when used properly. But in the same breath, those people are right who have a bad taste in their mouth, because some of you love corrective discipline. You love it. It's your go-to. It is the most trusty tool in your tool belt. And I'm telling you, you need to learn how to use different tools. And you need to learn how to use that tool better. A screwdriver is not a hammer. And sometimes you need a screwdriver in the discipline of your children. You need to evaluate your discipline, parents, to make sure that you're using it with the right motives, out of love, and to conform your child into the way they must go. That you're not misusing it for your own pleasure or satisfaction. Although there are times, can you tell your children they should be quiet? Yes, you should. You have authority to. And sometimes it's because you want peace and quiet. So you can use discipline for your pleasure and peace, but if it's only ever used to get what you want, you're going to end up grossly misusing it. And when you misuse corrective discipline, it becomes repulsive, and discipline is meant as a gift. Be wary and examine how you use discipline, or how you even think discipline ought to be used, so that it is received and applied as the gift it's intended to be. We have to have the same motive and the same goal as God. And it, in verse 10 of Hebrews 12, says that he disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. Our goal for our children should be that they would walk in the way they must go. But there are two forms of corrective discipline. I want you to show you how the Lord uses them and how we might use them as well. The two forms were told to us in Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Two forms of discipline. I want to start with the second. Reproof, or to give it another name, verbal rebuke. Verbal rebuke is when you sharply and clearly critique the sinful, disobedient, or foolish action of another. It's applied to children, but we also apply it to one another again and again. Admonishment is a similar word. It's a synonym. And God disciplined his people so often by sending prophets. And what did the prophets do? They rebuked and they warned Israel, stop doing this or it's not going to go well for you. Stop worshiping idols. Stop intermarrying with all these other nations. Stop murdering your children. Stop. Instead, repent. And you have each received the discipline of the Lord through a verbal rebuke, either through me right here telling you to stop, or by someone confronting you in your sin. Hey, you just lied. Hey, that was a really hurtful thing to say. Hey, I saw you take that. Did you just cheat? All of these are verbal rebukes. I'll give you an example of one I did recently. Someone told me they didn't like singing in our services. And do you know what I told them? That's wicked. You need to repent. Do you know why? The Lord both commands you to sing to him and invites you to it. And it was as simple as that. I didn't spank him. I didn't hit him. I didn't punish him in any way. I just told him, that's sin. You ought to do this. And do you know what? He came back to me later. He goes like, man, that really stuck with me. I'm really trying to sing loud now. I'm like, amen, praise God. Verbal rebuke worked. The second form is the rod. To give it another name, physical discipline. The rod is always what the Bible calls it. In our vernacular, it could be the hand, the switch, or that proverbial wooden spoon. Biblical physical discipline, however, doesn't always fit our vernacular or our picture of it. We tell stories of, Granny made me go cut a switch and she beat the fire out of me. That's not biblical discipline. It's a really funny antidote, but it's not biblical discipline. Biblical physical discipline must always be motivated by love. It must not be done in the grips of unrighteous anger. It must be applied in proper proportion to the offense. Right? How do our laws punish people? First-time offenders get off less than third- and fourth-time offenders. Ours should be in proportion. Should also be an appropriate force to the age and nature of the child. When these things are done, then the physical discipline of a child, whether that be spanking or the taking away of privileges, the taking away of physical things, both of these aren't not only permitted, but they are commanded of parents. Now I want to show you that the Lord used various forms of severity of physical discipline with his people. David writes in the Psalms that he was disciplined by sickness. He says, for when I kept silent, meaning when he wasn't confessing his sin, my bones wasted away from my groaning all day long. He was struck with sickness. Israel in the book of Numbers gets struck with a sickness and they have to look upon a bronze serpent to be healed. So they are disciplined by a disease. And then there's famine. How many famines are in the Old Testament? A lot. I can't even count. But often God sends it in the form of discipline. And then there's the discipline that God allowed for Israel to be oppressed and even to be, this is really severe, to be slaughtered by the sword. That was the Lord's corrective and physical discipline of his people. And why I can say that is because he calls Assyria the rod of his discipline. And how's the Bible use the rod? as that form of physical discipline, commended and commanded to parents. He used severe discipline with his children that they might be warned away from the path of destruction. But remember the motive here. The motive was for them to repent. God did act in anger. He has perfect righteous anger. He acted in anger towards sin, but always with the motive that they might repent. Which is why all the prophets, though they're full of doom and gloom, have glorious rays of hope. Glorious rays of hope that I will bring you back to the land, and I am going to send to you the one who will save. All of those things were very painful, but their purpose was to see his people turn from their sins and return to him. And do you know what? The discipline of the Lord yielded its desired effects. There was always a remnant of God's people. There are always the faithful. And if you read Ezra and Nehemiah or even the Psalms who were wrote after the exile was over, they are a people who tried to take the law seriously. So much so that they end up in error. That's why the Pharisees were such hypocrites in Jesus' day. So parents, you can and you ought to use both of these forms of discipline. But you must be cautious not to confuse, misuse, or abuse these methods. We must be careful to do them rightly. And man, the application of this isn't always simple. Our children are different. Our own sinful tendencies are different. I'll just give you a few examples, but these things should be discussed as couples and in community that we might be conformed to what God prescribes. I want to warn you of using verbal rebuke as a manipulation or a mere threat. The phrase, if you don't stop, without anything backing it up, actually trains your child to never obey because there's no consequences. It's a very dangerous habit. Do you know, instead you have the authority to tell them, you may not do that. Stop now. You have the authority to do that to your child, and it communicates that authority when you say it in that way. As a more practical thing, don't just say, stop doing that, stop doing that, stop doing that. No, make them do it right. Don't do that with that. Don't put it away like that. That's going to break it. Instead, come here. Let's do it this way. Have them practice the right action as a part of the verbal rebuke so that they don't just hear, don't do that, but they learn, oh, this is a formative discipline aspect coming inside and working in conjunction with this rebuke. And then, man, don't we all know clear examples of the misuse of physical correction? There should be pain. If your child does not, I'm not saying if your child doesn't cry, if your child experiences no pain, you need to level up the force of your discipline. Or if they're like, okay, I can bear that consequence, you probably need to level it up. It should be painful, but it should not be lasting. Bruises, broken bones, that's not discipline, that's abuse. And we misuse physical discipline when we go to it too quickly. That's that hammer I was talking about. When we're always using physical discipline and never using a verbal rebuke, often, a gentle word through the form of a rebuke turns away wrath and leads them to correction. You must be careful not to apply it too quickly. You must also enforce the rules you give. If you use physical correction sporadically and not in conjunction, even as two parents, who knows what that kid's getting communicated to? They think they can do it. They don't know what to do. You must use it consistently. There's a lot more application, but here are some principles. Discipline is good and needed, so do it. Discipline is corrective, but be careful to use all the forms and to use them appropriately. And how that works out in your family, you're going to have to figure that out through conversation. And then make sure you're laboring in formative discipline. Without it, what are you correcting your children to? And if you can follow these principles and apply some of these things and then repent when you fail, discipline will be a gift to your children. and to all of you, let me speak especially to many over here who are not parents. Do you receive discipline as a gift? Do you know what the psalmist said? He cries out, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Can you say that with a happy heart or even with truth? I want all of you to know that the Lord is working for your good. And I want you to receive discipline appropriately. And a great example of that is the end of this passage, Hebrews 12 through 17. And that's where I want to close with. Look at it. It says, after telling you of the Lord's discipline that he does in love, it says, therefore, lift your drooping hands. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Strengthen your weak knees and make straight the path for your feet. Receive it by responding so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Obey. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You play a part in your sanctification, believer. Respond to the Lord's discipline with obedience. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And oh man, we get so bitter when we suffer trials, don't we? Children, how many of you get bitter and sullen when your parent disciplines you? Don't do that. Receive it as a gift, or you will be defiled. Discipline is a gift. We must labor to model it after the gift that our Heavenly Father gives to us, and we must all really labor to receive it for the good of which it will do us. Let's pray.